We are on Galatians chapter 5, and we've been studying through the book of Galatians on a Sunday morning, and here comes the PowerPoint. Now, I'm going to sit down today because I've had a very busy weekend, if that's okay. Just like all you guys are sitting, I'm going to sit here too as we go through God's Word together. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, and we've been studying through it, and Galatians chapter 5, as we come into Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 is like one of the climaxes of the book of Galatians. And Paul, if you see in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles there, and it'll come up on the screen, I'm certain, in a second. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, what has Christ set us free from? What has Christ set us free from? That's a question that we want to actually ask now. What has Christ set us free from? Well, there are three things that Christ has set us free from. So the clicker is not working yet. Oh, here it is. It working now? Yep. The first thing that Christ has set us free from is he set us free from the law. So we've been learning how God's law is perfect and holy, and it has a purpose of actually revealing our sin. And the Bible obviously says that the wages of sin is death. So the penalty for our law breaking is death, But Jesus, he died for us, so we've been set free from the penalty of our sin, which is death. Secondly, what we are set free from is we're set free from the power of sin. On the cross, Jesus didn't just die for us. We died with Christ, and our old sinful nature is therefore died. And this is what it says in Romans 6, actually that should actually be Romans 6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So we've not only been set free from the penalty of our sin, we've also been set free from the power of our sin. And then thirdly, the third thing that we've been set free from is we've also been set free from Satan's bondage. Oh, not working again. Okay, we've been set free from the devil's bondage. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says this in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery." So the devil is not, this verse is not saying that the devil is like ruling over hell like you sometimes see in cartoons like The Simpsons or something like that. It's actually saying that what the devil has is, because we are under the bondage of sin, he accuses Christians and he accuses everyone. He accuses them of their sin, and therefore they are under the fear of death, under the fear of eternal separation from God. So Christ has set us free from these three things. He set us free from the penalty of our sin. He set us free from the power of our sin. He set us free from Satan's bondage. And so what that means is that Christians are no longer enslaved to these three things. They're no longer enslaved to the fear of condemnation. So they're no longer enslaved to God's condemnation. They are no longer enslaved to sin's indwelling power or enslaving power. And they are no longer have any fear of dying. And so what this means for Christians is that Christians should be the most secure, well-adjusted, peace-filled people that you'll ever meet. Because Christians have been set free. We're secure in God's love. We're no longer under his punishment. We are secure in the fact that we're no longer fearing death. And so we should have like this peace that surpasses all understanding as Christians, because we have been set free. That's what Paul says. You have been set free. And so, you know, Paul says it's for freedom that Christ has set you free, to live this free life, this life of joy, this life of peace above your circumstances. But here's the thing, is why don't more Christians live like this? Why don't more Christians live this free life that they've been given, where they are accepted by God, no longer enslaved to sin, no longer under the fear of death? Well, here's the thing. Paul actually says in Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That word again is very important. These Galatian Christians had been set free from their pagan idolatry, and Paul is saying, but you can come under slavery again. You can come under the slavery of some things again. So it is possible to be free and still live as if you are in bondage. It is possible for you to have this freedom that Jesus has purchased, freedom from death, freedom from sin's enslaving power, freedom from the condemnation of being under God's condemnation and being accepted. It is possible to have that freedom and still live in bondage. Now, I'm told that when they're training elephants, what they do with little elephants in the circus is when they're really young, is they'll put a chain around them and put a stake in the ground. And at first, the elephant doesn't have the capacity to actually go anywhere because it's not strong enough to pull the stake out of the ground. And so the elephant just walks around the stake, and this is at the circus. But eventually, as the elephant grows up, it gains more power, it gains more strength. And eventually, it would be able to actually, if it walked away from the chain, it would be able to pull the stake out of the ground. But now, mentally, in the elephant's mind, it has been trained to think, I cannot go anywhere. When I'm on this chain, I can't go anywhere. So you can leave it chained up to a chair and it still wouldn't go anywhere because the enslavement is in its mind. You see, what this passage is telling us is it's telling us it is possible to once have been free and to go back to bondage. It's possible to be free and still be in bondage, and it's possible to have once been free, like the Galatians were. They'd been set free from paganism, but they were in danger of going back into bondage. At Christmas time, I read the biography of Matthew Perry. Does anyone know who Matthew Perry is? Matthew Perry was an actor on the TV sitcom Friends. He was Chandler on Friends. And it's actually a very sad biography because as I read it, he constantly in his biography talks about his search for God, how he was looking for God. But as you read right through to the end, he never really found him. And he had a lifelong struggle with addiction, a lifelong struggle with alcohol. He was, as a young person, he got into alcohol and he just struggled his whole life with alcohol and went to rehab over and over again. And finally, at the end of the book, it seems like he has a glimmer of hope. The age of, in his mid-50s, he went to rehab a final time, and at the end of the book, he talks about how he's enjoying sobriety and how he has a new relationship. But if you know the end of the story, actually 2 years ago, he died of an overdose in his home in LA, alone. He was sort of freed, but he went back to slavery. And so what Paul is going to talk about in this passage is he's going to talk about two enemies of gospel freedom, two enemies of our gospel freedom. Christ has set us free, and it is for freedom, so that you might live a free life. Isn't that good news? You might live a life of freedom, of joy, of knowing that God loves you, freedom from your sinful passions. You might live a life that is free from the fear of death, but there are these two enemies of gospel freedom that Paul points out in this passage. So let's look down in the very next verse. In verse 2, Paul says this. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, if you've been with us, as we've been studying the book of Galatians, we've noticed that the Judaizers, they came into the churches at Galatia, and they were saying, in order for you to be like a real person who belongs to the real people of God, you need to actually be circumcised and you need to keep the law. And Paul says, I'm going to just say it straight to you. If you accept circumcision, then Jesus won't be any advantage to you. It won't be of any worth to you. You see, if you add something to the gospel, you actually take away the gospel. If you add something to grace, if you just add a little bit of a law to grace, then grace is no longer grace. It changes its dynamic. He says, I testify to you again, every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the law. If you want to come under the law, then you need to keep the whole law in order to be justified by God. And then he says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, this verse is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. Some people have said, oh, look, here he says, you can be severed from Christ. You can fall away from grace. But rather, Paul is actually talking about your day-by-day walk with God. You can move from being walking by God by his wonderful grace, walking with Christ by his wonderful grace, to living under law. And that sort of severs, that sort of distances your relationship with Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say this in the next verse. He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. You know, we are not trying to actually gain righteousness in our own efforts and by our own works, but we have been declared righteous now in conversion, and then we are waiting for when Christ returns, we will be glorified, and the righteousness of Jesus will be translated, and we will become like Jesus fully in our bodies and in our whole lives, and we wait by faith for that day. So it will be completely a gift. Then in the next verse, Paul says it. He concludes the section by saying, for in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, and that counts for anything, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. So law-keeping doesn't count for anything, and irreligion doesn't count for anything. But this is what counts, but only faith working through love. That's the only thing that counts. Not keeping some legalistic rules, that doesn't count. And not keeping the rules, that doesn't count. But what counts is faith working through love. So Paul actually identifies the very first enemy of gospel freedom, and that is legalism. Legalism is the very first enemy of gospel freedom. And we've been seeing that as we've been studying the book of Galatians, that legalism, putting yourself under rule-keeping and laws in order to gain your acceptance before God, that will actually take away from your freedom. Now, what I did this week, as I was sort of studying this passage, I was on Thursday, I went to Sydney for some trips to visit some people in Sydney and some ministry colleagues. And I sat in King's Park in Sydney, and I just was preparing the message for today. And I sat down and I was just observing the next passage, like where Paul actually keeps on speaking about legalism and gospel freedom. And as I was like looking at this next passage, I thought there in this passage, there are like these six defining marks or characteristics of legalism, I think, that Paul actually unpacks for us in this passage. So six marks of legalism. So we can have a look at legalism and see what legalism is, and whether legalism is in our lives or whether it's in our churches. So here's the first defining characteristic of legalism, is that legalism will hinder your Christian growth. Paul goes on to say this. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you? The running there is a metaphor for your Christian walk. You were going well in your Christian walk. Who hindered you? Legalism will hinder your Christian walk because it will make you focus on you and not Christ. It will make you depend upon your efforts and not him. It will make you puff you up in pride so that you'll put on a face rather than being vulnerable about your weaknesses and sin. So that's the first point. Legalism will hinder your Christian growth. Legalism is built on lies, not truth. Look at what Paul says. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Legalism is not true. It's not true that you earn your acceptance before God by what you do, by keeping certain laws and keeping certain rules. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Grace Awakening, he says this, a theology that rests its salvation on 1 ounce, look at that, 1 ounce of human performance is not good news. It is bad information. It is heresy. It is antithetical to the true message that lit the spark of the Reformation, sola fide, faith alone. The great thing that happened in the Reformation of the church with Martin Luther was the discovery that you didn't have to actually follow all of the different sacraments, and you didn't have to do all of these rituals for the church in order to be justified by God, but you could be made righteous by faith. By sheerly trusting in Christ. And that was the spark that lit the Reformation. Also, legalism is not from Jesus. Paul goes on to say this, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It may, people, legalists may be very zealous about their legalism, but that does not come from Jesus, Paul says. Next, legalism will eventually destroy a church. Paul says a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. A little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. Just as you put a little bit of yeast into bread to make it rise and expand, just a little bit of legalism that gets into a church can actually spread through the whole dynamic of the church. When you know how we've been getting out the back, we've been taking our books and you can still go and have a look and take any books you want off the shelves at the back there. One of the books that was on the shelf was The History of the Brethren Movement. I thought this would be really interesting to read, the history of the Brethos. And as I was reading it, I was just fascinated. Do you know the average age of the founders of the Brethren Movement, the average age? 23. 23. That's incredible. And when you think about the beginning of the Brethren Movement, it was back in a time 200 years ago where the church, like, you know, and state were wedded together in England, and everyone was a Christian, like everyone was Christian in name, probably not Christian in heart, but everyone went to a local parish. So everyone was Christian in name, but not in heart. And you couldn't like share communion together. You couldn't baptize people. All of those sort of things were only done by the Anglican priests. They weren't done by ordinary people. And these Christians, they wanted to gather together, and they came from all different denominations. They wanted to gather together to worship, and they just started reading their Bibles and thought, there's no reason why we can't gather together simply around the Lord's table, why we can't actually, why we can't preach, why we can't baptize and all of those sort of things. And so right at the very beginning, the early brethren were anti-traditionalists. They were like the avant-garde. That was like a revolutionary idea. We can meet together. We don't need a priest and we don't need a cathedral to meet in. We can actually meet together around the Lord's table and someone moved by the Spirit can get up and preach the Word of God. And that's why this early Brethren movement like spread like wildfire throughout England, because it was such a dynamic idea that people can do the ministry. You don't need priests. You don't need cathedrals for that to happen. Now, unfortunately, what happens over time is that things begin to become very traditional. And the early movement, which was anti-traditional in its early context, I think has become very traditional today. And we can hold on to practices and things that aren't actually biblical, but are just our traditions. And these things can snuff the life out of a church. You have some people come into the church and they insist that you need to do this or worship this particular way, or they insist that you need to like read a certain Bible translation, or they insist that you need to wear certain sort of clothes to church, or they insist that, you know, and maybe some of it's from a good place, you know what I mean? Some of it's from a good place, but they insist on these things and they make it a law. And then all of a sudden, that little bit of legalism that's not biblical, but it's just in form, can actually come into the church and pride can develop and it can end up destroying a church. Paul says at the end in verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You know, church division has happened in churches over the most ridiculous things. One of our churches that I was involved in almost divided over whether you were to have one cup or many cups. Like, we need to have one cup. If we don't have one cup, we're not being biblical if we have these multiple little cups and these multiple pieces of bread. But, you know, this was in the 1980s where there was all fear of AIDS, the AIDS epidemic, and many people in the church were like, we don't want to drink from one cup anymore because, you know, of disease and all of that sort of stuff. We want little cups. And this issue nearly divided the whole church. So legalism can destroy a church. Point five, legalists will suffer God's discipline. Paul goes on to say, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. One of the commentators that I looked at said that that little phrase, whoever he is like, you know, Paul is sort of like having a go at this person. This legalist probably came into the church like, proud, look at who I am. I'm Rabbi such and such, you know. And Paul says, I don't care. I have confidence that the one who's is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he thinks he is. Like, but this is the truth, is that Jesus is zealous over the purity of his church, and he will deal with legalism in the church. And finally, the final characteristic of legalism is legalism removes the offense and therefore the power of the cross. Paul says this, he says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I love this little last little bit. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This is like quite graphic. He's saying, like, they're insisting on you being circumcised. I wish that they would just go all the way and chop the whole thing off. It's so graphic of Paul to write that. But, you know, he's saying in that case, maybe they were saying, you know, Paul himself preaches circumcision. Paul did circumcise Timothy. Remember that? He circumcised Timothy. And so maybe they were saying, like, Paul himself, he preaches circumcision. And Paul says, no, if I still preach circumcision, then why am I being persecuted by the Jews? Because he was mostly persecuted by the Jews, he says, and then the offense of the cross would be removed. Because the cross, it offends human pride. The cross is offensive to just people who are living their own lives, trying to be good people. They're trying to be good people in their own strength, because it says, you are that bad that Jesus had to die for you, that someone had to pay the price of your sin. And we don't like hearing about how bad we are. We like to think that we're pretty good. So the cross offends just good people in the world. But the cross also offends religious people, because it says you can't do anything to earn your way to God. You need Jesus. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He said, for the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. The cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, that their Messiah, it didn't compute in their mind that their Messiah would come and he would die on a cross, as we've learnt in Galatians chapter 2, which was a symbol of being cursed by God. That didn't make sense. How could our Messiah die on a cross? That doesn't make sense to the Jew. And so it was a stumbling block for the Jews. But Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. Because that's the power. The power of God unto salvation is in the cross. It offends human pride. But it actually, when people are humbled by the Spirit and they see their deep need for Jesus, the cross becomes beautiful, becomes a means of salvation. And so those are the six characteristics of legalism. So that's the first enemy of gospel freedom, is legalism. Legalism will take away your gospel freedom. Now, we're not going to spend as much time on the next one, because Paul in the passage, he doesn't spend that much time. But the second enemy of gospel freedom is license. On one hand, you have legalism, which is trying to earn your acceptance before God through rule keeping and external obedience to laws. But on the other hand, what will rob your gospel freedom is license. Have a look at this verse. Paul goes on to say, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do you know, when you hear this message, this message that it's only by grace that you are saved, that there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, what immediately comes into your mind? That means I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. Because if it doesn't depend upon what I do, then I can do whatever I want. Well, the truth is, you actually can. You can do whatever you want. But Paul actually says, if you do whatever you want, that won't actually lead to freedom. That will lead back into bondage, and it's not the purpose for which God has set you free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to spend it on your sinful desires, but through love, serve one another. Now, Paul has already said this earlier. He says the only thing that matters is faith working through love. And then Paul goes on to say in the next verse, keep going, brother. He says in the next verse, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we often define holiness in negative terms, in terms of what we do or don't do, all right? But actually, Paul and Jesus defines holiness in terms of one thing. One thing. What do you think that one thing is? Love. Love. The chief characteristic of Christian maturity is love. Paul is going to go on to say in Galatians 16, chapter 5, verse 16, he's going to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love. God wants to transform us into more loving people. That's the whole purpose of the Christian life. And so do you see in this passage, let me give you a chart right now. Here you have legalism and you have license. And on the one hand, legalism is you're ruled by rule laws, so you're under the bondage of laws. License, you're ruled by your sinful desires. Legalism, I obey because I feel I ought to, even though I don't want to. If I could actually do what I wanted to do, I would just do it. That's how legalists often feel. But license says, I do not obey because I don't want to obey. I just want to do what I want to do. And therefore, legalist, your freedom is lost because you're a slave to the law, whereas with license, your freedom is lost because you're enslaved to your sinful desires. You become enslaved to those things for which Christ has set you free. So the obvious question is, how do we protect our gospel freedom? How do we actually protect the gospel freedom that God has given us? And Paul, in verse 1, this is the first time in his letter to the Galatians that Paul gives us a command. This is the first time he gives us something to do. He says, for freedom Christ has set you free, stand firm therefore. Stand firm therefore. That's a command. So the first thing to do to actually protect your gospel freedom is stand firm in gospel freedom. That means embracing the fact that through my new identity through Christ, I am now accepted by God. I'm not under the law's condemnation. I am set free from sin, and I also have no fear of death. Now, one of the ways you can do this, Chuck Swindoll says, is actually by writing out some of the verses in the Bible and memorizing these verses which speak about your freedom. For he who has died is freed from sin. Romans 6, verse 7. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Has set you free. Write that out. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. One of the ways that we can actually stand firm is actually by memorizing the scripture, these passages about our freedom. But the second thing we can do to protect our gospel freedom, as Paul says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the negative side. The positive side is stand firm. The negative side is to guard your gospel freedom. Guard your gospel freedom. Now, I think this, you guard your gospel freedom in two ways. First way is don't allow legalism or legalists to bind up your conscience. Don't allow other people to put you under their laws. We're not talking about the moral commands of Scripture. We're not talking about the clear commands of Scripture, but we're talking about other people's consciences over what they believe they should do or not do in those areas that Paul would call disputable matters. But secondly, don't allow sin to deceive you into abusing your gospel freedom. You know, often people who are trapped in license, they often are quick to point out everything as being illegal, everyone as being a legalist. So I would say, look at this. It's not legalistic to, firstly, put self-imposed boundaries or limits on yourself. It's not legalistic to do that. So if you're struggling with social media and you're always on your phone, it's not legalistic to delete all your social media and say, at night I'm going to put my phone in a particular place where I'm not going to touch it because I want to be free from that. That's not legalism. That's actually wisdom. It's not legalism if you're struggling with pornography or something like that to actually get accountability, put software on your computer, ask people to ask you how you're doing. All of that sort of stuff is actually biblical wisdom. That's actually motivated by a good desire. It's not legalism to say, I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to read my Bible every day because that's actually a way of actually growing as a Christian. That is not legalism, to put self-imposed boundaries or limits on yourself. It's also not legalism to give correction or feedback to another person about their behavior. That's not legalism. Actually, doing it in love is actually good, is actually the way that we grow. We need to sharpen each other. That's not legalism either. So don't be trapped by either thing, by either falling into the gospel, these two enemies of the gospel, either by falling into legalism or falling into license. You know, when I think of an image of freedom, do you know what I think of? The Berlin Wall coming down. Remember the Berlin Wall, how it came down? And it's a graphic scene of a thing went out that the soldiers were no longer going to like enforce, the thing between the wall, the passing across of the wall. They were just going to allow people to go across. And so what ended up happening is all these people came out and they just pulled down that wall. And the soldiers just stood back and watched as the wall that split East Germany and West Germany was just teared apart. But I'm told, or I've read this, that at that very moment, someone rang a young KGB agent in Moscow called Vladimir Putin and said, Vladimir, you never believe what's going on. This is what's happening. They're tearing down the Berlin Wall. And he was not happy. And apparently, since that moment, he has been trying to get the USSR back to its place where it once was. See, it's easy to go back into bondage. I went to Russia about 10 years ago on a mission trip, and all these Christians there spoke about the time of freedom, where the gospel could come into Russia and churches were built, and it was a time of great revival. People heard the word of God, but they were saying nowadays that freedom has been curtailed again. You know, it's easy to go back in your gospel freedom to be robbed by either legalism or license, falling back into rules or falling back into sin. And we want to be a church that stands firm in our gospel freedom and also guards our gospel freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning to us, Lord, and the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, help each one of us to live out this freedom from the fear of punishment. We are no longer under your punishment, Father, because Jesus has died in our place, and therefore we are your children, and we are loved by you. Father, we are no longer under the bondage of sin. We no longer have to give in to sin and give in to temptation, but we can stand firm and put on the full armor of God and take our stand in moments of temptation and walk with you. And thank you, Father, that we are also free from the fear of death, the ultimate fear, the fear of death. And so everything that comes into our lives, every pressure that we have, every difficulty we have, We no longer have to be afraid. We no longer have to worry. We don't have to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is in your hands. And even we have the promise that everything that comes into our lives, every bad thing, you will work for good. Romans 8:28. Thank you, Father. Lord, I know it's hard sometimes to actually live this out, but that's why we have the Holy Spirit who is living within us, to take the Word of God and live this out and live free lives, truly free lives. Lord, we know that the people around us in this community don't think that we have a free life. They look at religious people like us and they think, man, you guys don't have much freedom at all. We're the ones with freedom. We can do whatever we want on a Sunday morning. We can live however we want. But Lord, we just pray that you would work in our community and show them how much in bondage they truly are, in bondage to their own sin, enslaved to their own consciences, and enslaved to their idols that they might have. And help us to show them that there is a better way, that our way is actually the way of true freedom, the way of love, the way of service. And so we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.